We're going to start our sermon time today by all together joining in the prayer that Jesus taught us. Pray with me. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I think these are words, like so many other words that we know, that we say so often that we run the risk of not really hearing them. We recite them from memory, we say them in unison, and we whisper them at hospital bedsides and at gravesides and when we take communion. We teach them to our children before they can fully understand what it is that they're saying. And because we know them so well, we sort of assume that we know exactly what they mean. The Lord's Prayer may be the most familiar prayer in all of the Christian faith, but perhaps also one of the least examined by us. When Jesus' disciples come to him in Luke 11 and they say, "Teach us how to pray," he says, "When you pray, say this." And this is the only prayer in the Gospels where Jesus gives his followers specific words to use. We see Jesus pray a lot throughout the Gospels, but this is the only time where he's like, gives us these specific words to say. And that alone should make us pause a little bit. So prayer, Jesus seems to say, is not just about expressing ourselves, but it's about being shaped. Prayer is really meant to be formative. It changes us more than it changes any of the circumstances that we might be praying about. It's meant to shape our lives and meant through us to change the world. And the Lord's Prayer is so familiar that many of us memorized it as children long before we could really explain what it is that we're saying. And some of us maybe learned it with trespasses, the way we say it here. Some of us maybe learned it as debts and debtors. Some of us learned it with the doxology at the end, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever," and some of us didn't. Funny story about that, actually. You know, that final line, it wasn't a part of the earliest manuscripts of the prayer from the Gospels. It was added later by the early church as a doxology, as part of corporate worship. And that's really kind of a cool detail when you think about it. It's the idea that the church, a doxology is a song of praise. And so after this prayer, the church couldn't resist adding to it with a praise. Now, I was raised Methodist, and so I learned it the way we just said it in my church. But my dad's family, he was raised Catholic. And so anytime we went to a function on that side of the family, whether it was a funeral or a wedding, there was a mass, right? And so our whole row of Methodists would sit there, and you could almost hear us saying to ourselves, like, "Don't say it, don't say it, don't say it." But we couldn't help ourselves. Our whole row would audibly go, "For that." You could hear us start that last line, that doxology, "For thine is the," but the rest of the church was silent. That moment of stopping short was always a little awkward and sort of funny, but it also taught me something really important. It reminded me that prayer is something we inherit, something that is passed down. It is something that shapes us. We're formed in it over time. And so, you know, I had memorized it in that way. And yet not till I was much, much older, really thought about it and kind of pulled it apart and tried to examine what it was that I was saying all these years. So this morning we begin a 5-week journey through the Lord's Prayer, not rushing past it or reciting it automatically, but trying to slow down enough to let it form us again. And we're going to start where it begins with just one verse. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. We have that one up there. "Pray then in this way, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." Jesus begins with relationship. Our Father. And that's an important first detail. That first word we can pick apart. Not my father, not your father, our father. Before Jesus teaches us to ask for anything, he teaches us to belong to him, to belong to one another. The prayer, that word our, shows us that this prayer is inherently communal, that the Christian faith is inherently communal, that even when we pray it alone, we never pray it only for ourselves. Every time we say our, we are reminded that faith is not a private possession, that we are bound together across generations, across cultures, across experiences as children of God. And in this world that is increasingly divided, our Father becomes sort of a radical claim. It means that the person who looks different than you, the person who voted differently than you, the person who worships differently than you, who lives their life differently than you, it means that they too are made in the same image of God. That God is our Father. That you will never look into the eyes of a person that God does not love, no matter how different they may be from you. To call God our Father is to recognize that sacred dignity of others and acknowledge our shared humanity. To remember that no one in the family of God is expendable. The other part of this first phrase, so much in these first two words, is Father. Now, it's really important to remember that our doctrine professes the truth that God is neither male nor female. But all of our language about God is, by necessity, metaphorical. We use anthropomorphic words to describe this divine reality. We try to use words that, with our human language, for us to try to make sense of it, what is ultimately beyond our comprehension. Yet, Jesus consistently chooses Father language for God. Not because it limits God or because it defines God, but because it reveals something really essential about the relationship that Jesus has with God and the relationship that God wants to have with us. Jesus knows God intimately as loving, as present, and as trustworthy. So calling God Father is not about gender. It is about relationship. It tells us that the heart of prayer is not fear, but trust. And for a lot of people, I know that this is complicated. The word Father is complicated. Because people struggle with this language. They may have experiences with their earthly fathers that have been painful or distant or anything but loving. And Scripture doesn't ask us to pretend that those realities don't exist, but what's really important to remember is that God is not a projection of our earthly fathers. Rather, earthly fathers are meant at their best to reflect something of God. Now, I was very lucky. I am aware of how lucky I was that I was able to learn about the unconditional love of God because it was reflected in my parents. And their love gave me this sort of living picture of grace and forgiveness and steadfast presence. And through them, I learned something true about the character of God. And I know that that is a blessing. And I am incredibly fortunate for that to have been my story. And I know that's not everyone's story. But this is the really good news of the gospel. That God's love is not limited by our earthly experiences. No matter what our parents were like, loving or absent, supportive or harmful, we all have a Father who loves us without condition. So while Father language is comforting for some and complicated for others, this first two words of the prayer, Our Father, teach us two important things. One, that it is our, that it is a communal faith. And two, that it is meant to be an intimate relationship. The next phrase of the prayer is, in Matthew's version, Our Father in heaven. And this isn't about God's address. Heaven in Scripture doesn't necessarily mean a distant place that's far away from us. For the ancient Hebrews, it represented God's reign, God's authority, God's realm. And of course, they imagined Earth as the center of the universe, right? Very differently than the way that we understand it today. But they saw it very much as surrounded by the heavens, that the heavens were not some far off distant place, but that they were surrounding everything. So to say God is in heaven is to say that God's presence permeates everything that exists, that we are surrounded by heaven. God's glory is not confined to some location, some distant watchmaker looking off, but that it permeates creation. So we're going to look at our second piece of scripture for today, and it comes from Psalm 99, verses 1 through 5. The Lord is king. Let the peoples tremble. He sits enthroned upon the cherubim. Let the earth quake. The Lord is great in Zion. He is exalted over all the peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name. Holy is he. Mighty King, lover of justice, you have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. Extol the Lord our God. Worship at his footstool. Holy is he. So this psalm tries to teach us that heaven is not about distance. It is about sovereignty. When we pray this line, we're reminded that God is both near and beyond us. That God is intimate enough to be called Father, but vast enough to reign over all of creation. You know, today is Epiphany Sunday, and this prayer fits so beautifully within the season of Epiphany. Epiphany is about revelation. It's about God being made known. The light of Christ shining not just for Israel, but for the whole world. You remember the story in Matthew of the Magi who follow the star. These outsiders. People who were not of the nation of Israel, but they are recognizing the presence of God where others might miss it. And prayer at its core is an act of naming who God is. So before we ask God to do anything, Jesus teaches us to acknowledge God's holiness and his sovereignty. And so the third part of the phrase we are looking at today, hallowed be your name. And that's not a word that we use much anymore. Hallowed, hallowed. You might think of Halloween or Hallow's Eve. It simply means holy. Hallowed means holy. It means set apart, revered, sacred. The Latin root of the word is sanctus, which is where we get sanctify. When we ask God to be with us, to change us. Let them praise your great and awesome name. Holy is he, says the psalm. It's important to remember that God's holiness is not fragile. It doesn't depend on us. Thank God, right? And yet, Scripture consistently connects God's holiness with a human response, that all of creation is meant to hallow God's name. So when we pray this line, we are not asking God to become holy. God is already holy. What we are really praying is that God's holiness would be recognized, honored, reflected in the world through us, that we would not be the ones who would obscure that name, but that we would lift it up and extol it as holy. And that makes hallowed be your name a pretty dangerous prayer, because you are inviting God to change you. We are asking God to sanctify us, to shape our lives so that our words, our actions, our choices, our relationships reflect who God truly is. We are saying, may your name be holy in us. May your name be holy through us. We don't need to pray for God's name to be holy. God is indeed holy. We are praying for us to show God's holiness. So that this prayer begins, you know, before daily bread, before forgiveness, before deliverance, holiness comes first. I already said once that, you know, prayer is meant to form us. It's meant to change us more than it changes any of the things that we're praying about. And that's important for us to remember, that prayer is not a spiritual escape. It is an act of formation. And that's why it's so important that prayer become a daily habit. Prayer becomes something that we do before we really need it. If we wait to pray until we've tried everything else and we feel like there's nowhere else to go, we're using it as a spiritual escape. And that is not what prayer is meant to be. It is meant to form us. And the early church understood this. That's why they added that doxology. It's why they taught this prayer to new believers. That's why they prayed it together aloud, week after week, day after day. The Lord's Prayer teaches us who God is and who we are becoming. So what would it look like to truly pray this prayer? It would mean we honor God's name and how we treat other people. It would mean we recognize God's image in every other person. It would mean our faith shows up in our actions and our daily decisions. You're calling God holy, but you're also asking God to help you keep the world holy, to show others God's love through you. And that is epiphany faith. That is light revealed and holiness embodied. That is God made known to the world. So as we move from Christmas season, where we talk a lot about God coming to the world, we step into this next season of faith where we can continue making God known to the world. So we begin here today with just this one line. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. With relationship, with reverence, and with holiness. I invite you this week to pray the Lord's Prayer. Pray it slowly. Pay attention to the words. Come over these next few weeks as we unfold line by line what this prayer truly means and how it can shape us and shape our faith, and through that, change the world. Let these words shape you, and on your lips, may God's name be hallowed, and in your life, may God's name be hallowed. Let us pray. Holy God, you invite us to call you Father and to trust in your love. Shape our hearts through prayer that your name may be honored with our words and also with our lives. Teach us to live as your children, reflecting your love in the world and making you known to all the world. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.